So just to clarify a little bit, this is Wisdom for Finances, and in case you're in the wrong class. And Russ made it clear, and I know Russ when he does these things. I never intended to. He wanted me to stay just in Proverbs. So it's very tempting at times to go elsewhere, just because Proverbs has a number of things regarding finance, but you know, there's still a New Testament part of that, and there's still a take on it in the New Testament. So it's really hard not to want to go there. Now, there's principles in there that we're going to talk about that apply to us today. It's interesting, though, when I saw that I was doing this, we kind of had to check ahead, or we should check ahead, right, to make sure that we don't have a, that happened to me on vacation. I realized I had two sermons back to back, and I didn't know about the, so that one's coming up next week. But when we're planning ahead, think about these, and I thought, oh, you know, Proverbs and finance, that should be pretty easy for me to do. And this thing has been like a nightmare. It's not been that bad. So what I did, I could approach it a couple different ways, and I couldn't find a good way to do it that I really loved. So I was listening to one of Russ's sermons on Proverbs, and he had taken a big chunk. I said, you know what, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through. So I basically went through the beginning of Proverbs to the end, and I just kept kind of going through, and I would just pull out as big a section as I could, because the interesting thing about, you know, Proverbs in general, but in all these things about finance and things similar to this, they just kind of drop in there, right? They're just kind of there. They put that in there, and then they might go and put something else. So I've tried to think, why is this there and that there? And, you know, Russ assured me, just, you know, pull those out and just do them the way they are. But it was difficult. So after I went through and did that, you should be glad that I'm not doing all of them, because I think I started with 13 pages of manuscript by the time I was done with that. And they're just short explanations. You know, some of them are kind of self-explanatory. So I really had a part A and a part B. Russ told me originally I could do two nights. And I was like, no, I can get it all done in one. And so what I decided to do after my wife tried to help me, like, coming back from a wedding last week, and I was like, I cannot figure out what's a good way to organize this or what makes sense. So she did it, and it looked like, I don't know what. I couldn't figure out where to go with it. So I was like, okay, I'm just going to stick with what I originally intended to do. But then, you know, I got it down to 11 pages. Well, especially with this introduction, it's going to take me 5 pages now, and I have 6 or so. So I had to cut it in half, basically. So what I did is, so I decided to go through chronologically, like I said, and that's the way I felt best about just keeping it that way. For one reason, so you're not having to do sword drill, like every time going to this one and that one in Proverbs and switching back and forth, we can just kind of go through it at the beginning. But it was, Russ is always good about adding new challenges to the guys, you know, as far as their preaching. And this was certainly, I was surprised by how challenging it was from that standpoint. But I will also say, though, that, you know, I've always had, I shouldn't say that, when I kind of rededicated my life or committed my life to Christ more, I grew up in a Christian home, but when I did this as a senior in high school, I really felt drawn and called to ministry. And so that's kind of what I went to school to do. And then later, and so I did ministry. I did, you know, full time. I did a youth pastor gig. And so I feel your pain. And no. No, that's right. It's just all joy, right? Oh, I could tell you some stories. But it was, once I decided, and I taught at Dayton Christian, taught Bible, and coached, and there was just ways of ministry I was participating in that. But then, you know, I also had an interest in my dad's business, which was a financial planning business. And So I was always kind of interested in that. And at first, when I decided I had to feed, when I started having kids and decided I need to feed them, I quit the Dayton Christian gig and then decided to go into work with my dad, which is something I really had an interest to do. But it was getting, one of the things that made it helpful for me is connecting the two, you know, the scripture and my job. And my job is a ministry in a lot of ways, and a lot of outreach. And I have the opportunity to talk to a lot of unbelievers. And although I don't openly share scripture necessarily, the principles are there. And there is opportunity to talk and listen. But I think a lot of it, I based my, and it's been 30 years now, I've been in the business, but a lot of it was what was in scripture regarding finance, and that's really what drew me to that. I also had an interest in counseling, and I had a counselor tell me once that you're better off to not go into counseling and do financial counseling, because there are no state restrictions. I mean, you can have input into people's lives that you otherwise the state and, you know, people will regulate you more highly. But that's kind of a long story of how I got to where I am here. And I've always kind of based my life on the principles of stewardship, biblical stewardship. And I still try to view all that through the lens of scripture. And so, again, we'll go through a lot of verses. One of the things that's interesting about finance in Proverbs is that it overlaps with other teachings and biblical principles. For example, there's a clear and consistent overlap and connection in Proverbs with the topics of foolishness, wisdom, riches, and poverty. You know, the other thing I want to point out is that the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. Wise counsel for living your life. Rarely are Proverbs a command. However, I do know people, some of my family, for example, who, not my immediate family, but extended family, who have searched the Proverbs for teaching on finances, which is awesome. But then they teach or live those principles out of law. So they've taken the principles that God has provided as wisdom and made them law. So, and that's fine. It can be a personal conviction or whatever. It's just, you have to be careful about imposing your conviction or how you understand that, on somebody else. And so from, this is the way I view this. Some of the things that we talk about, you may have a conviction that's different about that. But I think it's important to think that, remember that Proverbs is what it is. It's not necessarily black and white, and somebody may see that differently. And what they believe is right for their life, they may think it's something different, their principles, even though they're using the same word, the same scripture. So let's start at the beginning. It's a good place to start. So there's a lot of reading. I'll just read those. The other thing I tried to do is cut it down as much as possible. So you'll see where I'll cut and then take chunks out. I don't have I'm just going to read it. You can try to follow along. So I take out sections just because the way Proverbs is. So it's not, I try to use large sections so I don't read a lot of verses that are not necessarily applicable. I think there are ways that it's applicable, but not so much time. So the very first one, which I think is great, Proverbs 3 and 9 through 10. And I do have some of these up, and I know some of those might not be exactly right, but if you're interested in looking there, and if you're ever interested, you could always email me or something if you want part two too as well. So, well, the part two, partly also, there's a lot of overlap, such as diligence and laziness, right? There was a lot in that, but interestingly, they're in different sections, but there's also different, like, twists and things I hated to take out, but I just couldn't do it all. So I tried to pick the ones with the largest exposure and just kind of go with that. So honor the Lord with your wealth, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So before I was thinking about this, too, before I go on with this. You know, I was thinking today when Tim, at the end of the service, was talking about the Africans and what they're going through. I thought, okay, these are biblical principles, right, for us. When we're talking about wealth and different things, it's, you know, wonder what they would think about this scripture, how they would apply it to their lives. And you might think about that as you're thinking about how it applies to yours. Because if there are biblical principles that we can apply, the wisdom issues, that was just something I was thinking about, like, how would they apply these? There are some that clearly they can, no matter what condition they are. But I think it's easy for us not, we got to be careful not to Americanize it, you know, and I think that's always a danger as well. So this is one of the first and foundational principles in Proverbs regarding wealth and finances is to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Or in today's world, honor the Lord with your, as I like to say, like increase, personal skill, time, product, income, or wealth. If you do this, then you will not be in need. And in fact, Proverbs says your barns, at least this Old Testament, you know, this section, the Proverbs says your barns, your needs, your supplies, livestock, business, will be filled with more than enough, and your vats will be bursting with wine. I think it's interesting because, you know, what about in times, you know, if you pull that into the New Testament, you know, what about in times of persecution or, you know, people lose their stuff and maybe they're doing the right principles. But it's something to consider. But this is what the word says right here. It says that if you honor the Lord with what you have, with the first fruits. And so first fruits, the firstborn. I know you've probably heard this a lot, but it's the firstborn child or animal or first parts, the best of the crop that in Hebrew thought were considered holy and therefore belong to the Lord. The first fruits were a foretaste of more to come. And they were offered to God in thanksgiving for his goodness in providing them. And I just ask myself and I ask you the same thing. How can you honor the Lord with the first fruits? You know, you think about in your life what the first fruits are. And then how do you honor the Lord with them? So maybe as we go on, some of this will come through. Now, Proverbs 6. I call this financial slavery, at least this section. There's one also, I don't know if I put it up there. No, I did not. I forgot to change the PowerPoint. Proverbs 22, 26 through 27 was another one that dealt with this kind of section. Similar, but it's different. But so let's read. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So what's happening here? What's going on? You know, there's somebody's putting up security for a neighbor. What would we call that? What are you doing? Yeah, co-signing. So what's co-signing? Co-signing is you're putting your name. It happens with our kids. Can't say we haven't done that with our kids. So, but, you know, they don't have enough credit or they don't have enough income to buy something. And yet, you know, you're trying to get them to be responsible and add responsibility. And so you co-sign with them. So there was some that said that this was for maybe a number of neighbors did this for another neighbor. It wasn't even family, but I would say there's warning, you know, there is, so that type of debt, co-signing is, in my opinion, it's not a law that you should not co-sign, but it's definitely a warning, right? There's risk to that. And the other, and you have to think, even with family, you know, I think you have to think carefully about doing that and know the consequences or know what you're getting into or what the end results are going to be. Does that mean it's wrong to do that? Not in my opinion, but it does get people in trouble. And it is a warning twice in Proverbs. And it says the second one, you know, your bed will be taken away from you. Like if something goes wrong, you could lose everything. So that's the warning about co-signing or putting up collateral for a neighbor, or I say family too. And the other thing about this includes the value of your name, your pledge, your verbal commitment. And I know some who would interpret this as sin if you co-sign for anyone, including a family member. But in my opinion, he's just warning us of the potential foolishness of such an act. I think this warning also applies, like I said, to a family member. Your name and assets are on the line. If that person fails to meet the obligation, then it's up to you to fulfill that pledge and make sure that your name and reputation and the reputation of the Lord as a believer is honored. So within the context of Proverbs, you know, a good name is more valuable than any of the wealth or money that you have. And maybe we've lost that some today in our society, but as far as believers, we should be different. And it is important that you look at all that, look at what happens, look at the potential of what could happen, and make sure that, well, you know, you just know what you're getting into. So in Proverbs 6:6-9. Wise planning for the future. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When you arise from your sleep, when will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber. Like an armed man. So I love this illustration. Just, it's such a great illustration because if you watch an ant, if you watch ants work together, they don't stop. I mean, they don't rest. You don't see them resting. And I think there's a reason that's the illustration for us, right? So we're supposed to be like the ant, not lazy like the sluggard. The ant is used as an example of the discipline needed to prepare food and resources for the future, right? Because they're just not providing for themselves right now. They're storing up food and energy for the future. They're storing up, you know, they're saving. They're working continually around the clock. I don't actually know what ants do, like if they do that. But you know, when you see an ant, they're always busy and they don't have anybody telling them what to do. So the point is, you should not be lazy. Somebody should not tell you what to do. This is an example how we should be, you know, self-disciplined and prepared, and we should be diligent and plan and store up resources for a rainy day and for the future. I think it's also interesting to note, again, that the ant doesn't really rest, but is a constant, consistent hard worker. And I think that's also a principle, and that's kind of where that overlaps, I think, into finance versus, you know, the just work, that the optics of that. Proverbs 11:1-5. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps the way straight, but the wicked fall by his own wickedness. So the wealthy rely on their riches to protect them, but only righteousness delivers from eternal death. Wealth has no value on the day of judgment. And everybody knows that, right? And nobody in here would say, yeah, I mean, it matters. If I'm rich, it's going to get me into heaven. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. We know. So it has no value. But yet often the amount of time that we spend towards that shows maybe that we have a different value. God does care also when we talk about unjust balances. God does care how we perform our work, our practices. You know, he does care if we cheat others or tip the scale in our favor in our business practices. I have been amazed over the span of my career how many professing believers actually, easily compartmentalize their Christianity when it comes to their business practice. Unfortunately, it's far too common. And how they lack the integrity in the way that they treat their competitors or customers, and even employees and coworkers. It's just it's a disconnect between the righteous and what is considered wicked. So again, righteousness, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness is more important. Righteousness is above all of that. It's better than wealth. Proverbs 11, going on in Proverbs 11, 23-31. Proverbs 11 and 13 had a lot in it, too. 13, I could have almost read the whole thing. 11, too, had a lot. Those were two big chunks that were kind of hard to narrow down. Trusting in riches. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. The expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? So one of the things that stands out, I mean, there's a lot of things in this. There's a lot of imagery from the Old Testament. And we can pull this into the New Testament, too. Principles, it's the same thing. But you go back to one who gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and he only suffers for that. You know, and he says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. So why does that work? Any ideas? What's happening here? There's not secret. I just wanted your input. Has anybody seen this principle at work? To where you give and somebody else withholds and doesn't give, and then they suffer for it. And yet those who give generally are given more to give. And that just works as far as I have seen. Now, people don't know what someone else's heart is, but it's a general principle. And it's reaping and sowing in the New Testament. It's the same principle. So, and that's not only riches, but when it goes into the New Testament, you know, you're talking about righteousness, reaping and sowing that seed of righteousness and then getting those blessings in return. God blesses those who give freely. Ironically, the one who gives freely grows richer. whether this is earthly riches, righteousness, or both. But whoever trusts in riches will fall. So you have that opposite ends. The righteous do not selfishly protect their wealth by failing to give those in need. This is the same concept of sowing and reaping in the New Testament. From a purely human perspective, it does not make sense that our wealth and prosperity can increase the more we give. The righteous desire things that line up with God's priorities, and therefore their desires will be fulfilled, and they will bear fruit. And I think that's a large part of this, too, that, you know, the righteous, they're doing what God wants. They're praying, they're reading God's word, they're giving according to what God wants them to do. And they're bearing fruit in doing that. And because their desires line up with those of Scripture and the Lord, their desires are fulfilled. And if a person decides to hold back resources, and this is not necessarily just those giving above and beyond. This talks about like he's a merchant. And he has grain to sell to get, and he's not doing it. Like he's not selling it. And he's just holding back. And whether that's time of famine, they're keeping it for themselves. But it does show something all through here. You know, it shows something about the character and the heart of the person, you know, doing, who is selfish, you know, or whatever. If a person decides to hold back resources from those in need because of selfishness, his name will be cursed and he will not bear fruit for God. And he will develop a bad reputation. Proverbs 13. Yeah, so I had to cut a lot out here. So this is the only thing I'm going to read that is verse 11. So it says 18, 22, and 23, but those got X'd. And it largely had to do with things that we had already discussed a little bit. With diligence versus laziness, and so, but as far as finances are concerned, this is interesting because so wealth, and you can see this in our society today, and kind of the attitudes behind it. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Now, why do you think wealth gained hastily will dwindle? In today's world, what do you see? What do you think happens? What's that? Okay, could be. There's all kinds of schemes to get rich quick, you know, and there's a drive to do that. They want it now. What else? Why do you think it dwindles? Like wealth gained hastily. Okay, good. Yeah, you see this, a lot of professional athletes, they make a lot of money quickly and they end up broke. You know, most people who win the lottery end up broke in a very short period of time. We'll talk about, I think I cut that, actually. An inheritance gained early is not a good idea, you know, because it will be lost. If the person receiving it, that's also in here. You didn't hear me say that. No, but I didn't go over that. So. An inheritance too early if the person's not ready, it will be lost. They're not mature enough. They don't, you know. So true wealth takes time to develop, and assets grow over time due to the compounding effect of time and money. And this is one of the reasons, like, my job exists and why I work as a financial planner. You know, money does compound over time. Is at least in our system, but I think it's a principles for all kinds of wealth all over the world. And in our time, money compounds over time. So the sooner you begin investing and putting money at work for yourself and more money that you'll have over time. It's not only that time grows the assets, but adding money to your investment grows it. As interest grows in it, interest grows on that, and it grows over time. I think one example that sometimes people don't think of an asset is a home. And it's an investment, or, you know, it's an investment because typically it's a good investment because you buy a home, you get in it, and you don't. Sometimes you borrow money against it, maybe, but you're not. You just don't turn around and sell it. You're in it for a long period of time, and you know the market for this housing, prices will go up and down, but generally over time it'll go up. You know, same with investing, it goes up and down, right? But generally over time, except for the last couple of years, it's gone up. You know, so. But that's, you know, home is sometimes the largest asset someone may have. But again, it goes back to you gather it little by little, you know, and just don't try to get rich quick. You know, in today's world, investments compound regularly, daily, weekly, monthly, and growth compounds on growth. And, you know, think about it back in their day, if they had livestock, it takes time to grow that asset, and that's what they had. Proverbs 19 through 17. Slothfulness, again, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. An idle person is just simple. An idle person will suffer hunger. But whoever is generous to the poor lends money to God. In fact, he gives that money back to God. And God will repay the generous person for his generosity. Again, the amount of times in here that laziness and diligence are against one another, it's not directly tied to finance, but it is, because it's either rich or poor, you know, and it's just simple. Then the question becomes, well, there's lots of questions, but what is laziness, right? What is diligence? What's that look like today? Proverbs 21, 17, 20, it's a number of them here, but whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Again, you cannot devour everything that you make. And, you know, so we would always tell our kids, too, it's not the person who is rich is not the person that makes the most money. That's one aspect of it, right? It's not the person who spends the most money. They might have the most things, but that doesn't necessarily make them rich. If you have wealth, it's money that you've saved, you know, that you haven't spent, that you are maybe able to, you know, you are like the ant, and you built that up a reserve for later. But so that's where we have a tendency today. The struggle is to, there's so much stuff to spend money on, and it's easy to get sucked into that. And, you know, it's just pleasures. It's just different things that, if you spend all your money on that, on worldly things, on anything, if you spend it all other than on your needs, you will never be rich. Whoever loves pleasure, oil, and wine, luxuries, and fine drink will never be rich. A wise man has precious treasure and oil. Did you see that up there? So they are in a wise man's dwelling, but he uses his luxury items sparingly, and he doesn't devour them like the fool. A foolish man is a glutton and drunk and hangs out with others who are gluttons and drunks. And so Proverbs tells us not to even socialize with people who devour all of their wealth and resources, or you will be like them. Remember, wealth does not come through spending money, but saving money and putting off your desires. Right? It's not. You have to think about, I think, what God has given you. A measure of wealth and stewardship. What are you supposed to do with it? You know, are we here right now just to spend it on ourselves? Are we here to just absorb all the pleasures that the world has, that money will afford us? So as believers, it's important to think that through. And I think those principles, you know, other than through script, through the Proverbs, especially as we're talking about it, it does give you, you know, it talks about the character issues behind spending and saving. And obviously it talks about laziness and diligence. But you have to think about these things, and we'll go on about that. Yeah, I like this, Proverbs 23. Show restraint in getting wealth. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. I just love that. I mean, when your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do no wrong, will do wrong. A stingy man hastens after wealth, but he does not know that poverty will come upon him. Show restraint in acquiring wealth. Be discerning enough to know when to stop. Right? What's the point? What's the purpose? The idea is to be wise enough to know when enough is enough. So obviously I wouldn't be in the job I was if I didn't believe that you should plan for the future and that, you know, you have to acquire, you have to prepare for the future when you can't work as much. Maybe you become disabled or there's issues, you know, in life just as growing older that you need to prepare for the future. It's not enough to just depend upon Social Security. You know, I mean, I think it's biblical for us to try to prepare, and that's different for everyone. I mean, my clients are all over the map as far as what is sufficient for them and what is, you know, two people are not alike. But it's that idea, though, of planning, but then how much is enough? You know, how much do you exhaust yourself to just get wealth? And what's the point? What's the purpose for? Because, as Proverbs says, it's gone. It will be gone quickly. It's fleeting and gone quickly. You could die tomorrow and you may have missed ministry opportunities or time, opportunity to develop relationships that will last into an eternity. Show integrity and work your land, your job, your skill, your business, and you will have plenty of food. If you pursue worthless pursuits, you will have plenty of poverty. Spend your time working if you want to have plenty of food and resources. Wasting time on pursuits instead of providing for your family or yourself will lead to poverty. I think you can see this in much of our population today, where people of a working age who should be productive are spending time doing other things, pursuing pleasure, doing nothing. I am simply not getting this from the media, but I hear it from my clients. So just that people, whether it's family members, and unfortunately, you know, the government in our situation right now, and they don't help the situation. They encourage people to just be foolish with money, I think. And it's just very easy to set up false straw men, you know, false hopes. And if you're not getting anything from this, you need to think about the planning aspect of it, the thinking of it. You know, think about what you're doing with your money, I think. Proverbs 24:7, prepare for your outside work to get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. I also see this backwards sometimes today. that people, when they get their job, or maybe they're not even secure in that, or maybe it's not even established, but they want to go get a good house, or they want to buy a new car, they want to do, they're worried about other things first. They need to take care of their business, their job, make sure that is up and going, and that's, according to Proverbs, that should be your priority. You know, if you're a farmer back here, you're a herder, or you had to take care of that first, your resources. You know, not, you didn't worry about necessarily even probably where you stayed. You know, you had your crop, your livestock, and you had to take care of them. Proverbs 24:30. And again, this is the one on diligence that I chose just because I like the illustration of it. And you can see this today in real life too. Maybe not exactly like this, but you can see houses like this. I have passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. And as the door hinges, turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him to bring it back to his mouth. Think about that. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So he's not willing to do anything. He can't even feed himself. He doesn't want to do anything to his house. He doesn't want to repair it. And yet, he's also smarter than everybody else. And I've met people like this, but it's just a great illustration that you can see what poverty looks like from laziness. And there are houses, I think, that we've all seen where things are overgrown, broken down. And I mean, there's times we have things in our house like that, but we just can't, you know, you can't afford to fix everything at once, you know. But again, it goes back to the diligence of always keeping up, always working. And then in this life, it just takes that to live. And as believers, too, I still think that's part of our who we are and who we should be as part of our stewardship. This is the part of the person's property that should have provided income for the person that it wasn't being taken care of. It was overgrown, uncared for, not producing harvest or income, you know, the vineyard. The conclusion, a little sleep, a little casual slumber, and poverty will overtake you like an armed robber. It makes you question in our current philosophy of work in our society how that lines up and how what we're doing line up in Scripture. And it is amazing to me. I've always been amazed at how a sluggard, as Proverbs calls this person, can be wiser than anybody else. I mean, he just thinks he's the wisest person. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me to work. I mean, you know, I'm surviving fine. So two other ones that I want to, and I'll touch on the third one. Proverbs 27:23-27. And I do like this one as well. I mean, I like them all, the ones I chose, obviously. Know the conditions of your flocks. Do you guys all have flocks? Maybe some of you do. And give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure for all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation on the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide you clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the maintenance of your girls, your workers. So this is another key proverb, I think, about managing your money and resources. Know the condition of your assets. Know the conditions of your flock, whether, you know, your income, your business, your assets, your wealth, what you have to support you. Riches do not just appear and then last forever. That's the other thing about the crown. You know, once you, it's not something you make, you build, and then it just lasts forever without care, without being aware of what's going on in it, without maybe getting some advice, getting counsel, but tending it like a garden, caring for it. Know your business and how you are going to produce income and take care of your enduring and financial needs. And notice this is for a whole household, too. It's not just the one person. Then you will know the condition of your short and long term savings and investments and how to manage those to the best of your ability. And you're also responsible for taking care of yourself and your family and your employees if you own a business. And this is a, you know, it's a big deal for those of you who own a business. You know, that's and during hard times, you know, we've had some hard times that to take care of yourself last and to take care of your employees and those that you care for. It changes, you know, everything. And if it wasn't for, I think, scripture, then, and it wasn't for the principles of scripture, you know, it would be hard to know how to do some of those things. The last one, Proverbs 37 through 9. Two things that I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, that I may be full and lest I be full and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is interesting. It's kind of like showing restraint with riches. But ultimately, you know, it's a balanced request to find that so you don't have so many riches you ignore God, forget him, but you're not so poor that you curse God. And that, you know, he asks that mostly his needs are taken care of. Now, part of that savings, part of that, like in our society, as we grow and need to take care of ourselves later in life, then unless your kids are wealthy, then maybe they can take care of you. And good luck with that. And then, you know, so are we that in tune with God regarding our finances? So that the world, so it, for me, it's the worldview. When we talk about money, when we view money, when we think about it and how to manage it, we do it through the lens of Scripture. Make, you know, your financial decisions through the wisdom grounded in God's word. So here's reflect and respond very quick. I will say one other thing just as a side note. Proverbs 31, right, the godly woman, there's biblical financial principles in there that apply to both men and women. It's not just for the godly woman. And that whole chapter, but Russ told me he's doing that. He's doing Proverbs 31. So, you know, that. But that is my only thing I wanted to say is Russ said I couldn't use it. But it is the principles in there. It's easy to think of it as just a godly woman, but those are for both man and woman in there. It's for all of us. The principles are for all of us. So honor God with your finances. Plan wisely. Be diligent. Be generous. Be careful with debt. Do not waste your money on worldly pleasures. Be patient in gaining and growing your wealth. Take care of your business or means of income before you work on anything else. Know the conditions of your assets. Show restraint in your pursuit of wealth. And trust God. Ultimately, honor God. And at the end, trust God, not riches. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that thank you for your word. It has been such a good exercise to go through Proverbs and see so much we couldn't even touch on, and it's an important enough topic where you spend a lot of scripture, not only Proverbs, but talking about biblical principles surrounding finance and giving and tithing and just being good stewards. And I do believe that we will be judged for our stewardship and just what we do in front of you with what you've given us. And help us just to have the attitude of compounding what we have for the gospel, and that you will give us wisdom. And Lord, we're just thankful that we could all be together tonight. And we look forward to to one last song. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand.